Father, we just come before you tonight and we thank you for everything that you're doing. We thank you for the laughter that's in the atmosphere and in the hearts of your people. We thank you, Father, that you blew through here during praise and worship and you did a works, and it's going to continue. We give you permission to do whatever it is that you want to do next in this service. And Father, we lift ourselves high into the third heavens. We just praise you and we just adore you. We give you honor for everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight we're going to be talking about, have you been drinking from the Lord's cup? And this is going to be talking about some of the things that are going on around the world with persecution. The answer to this question should give you a complete picture of where you are really at with Him. God wants to know, have you been drinking from the Lord's cup? Before you answer that in your heart, I want you to listen at some stories. They kicked me like they would kick a football, Pastor Shura Rao, a victim of this new wave of persecution, told ICC. They dragged me into the street and pushed me to the ground. There they started to trample on me. They tore my clothes, kicked me all over my body, and punched my left eye. I have sustained a serious eye injury as a result of a blood clot. Pastor Rao, who serves as a church planner in India's Telangana state, was brutally attacked on June 21st of this year while he was praying for a sick person in Kalanguda village. According to the local Christians, Pastor Rao arrived at the sick person's house around 9:30 a.m. for prayer. Soon the house was surrounded by a mob of nearly 150 people, led by a man named Ashok. The mob broke into the house, dragged Pastor Rao into the street, and beat him. During the attack, members of the mob claimed Pastor Rao was involved in illegal religious conversions, converting Hindus to Christianity. That's very serious. Priest Lu Mao Chun was visiting his parents in a hospital in Guangdong province on September 1, 2020, when he was met with police and taken away to an undisclosed location in Fu'an City for interrogation. He was only released 17 days later. According to Bitter Winter, Father Liu was ruthlessly tortured. Officers were banging a gong beside his ear and shown a bright light into his eyes for several consecutive days, a torture method known as exhausting an eagle, where people are deprived of sleep for a long time. On September 14th of this year, a mob of radical Hindu nationalists asked Pastor Vinua Das and his family with bamboo sticks in Jakadia village. According to Punita Kumara, Pastor Das's wife, the assailants broke into the family's home, dragged her husband out, and began beating him. They shouted at me that we must vacate the premises immediately and that they will not allow Christian services in the village. Kumari told Morningstar News they were furious and beat me up also with the wooden sticks. It was not even a month since I was out of labor. My newborn suffered injuries along with me. So not only did they beat the husband, but they beat the wife who just had a child a month earlier, and they beat the child. On June 4th of this year, Samburo Madkami, a 14-year-old Christian boy from Kenduguda, village located in India's Odisha state, was brutally murdered because of his dedication to the local church. Local Christian leaders tell us that he was murdered by Hindu fanatics who had harassed Samburo, his family, and his community for years. On the night of June 4th, a few villagers ganged up on us with a handful of religious fanatics who were not part of the village, and attempted to kidnap Christians. Pastor Koshimovsky told the media days after the incident. The fanatics captured Somburo and two other Christians. However, the two other Christians were able to escape before they were taken into the jungle. In the jungle, the fanatics tortured Somburo and then buried his mutilated body to hide their crime. 14 years old, serving the Lord with all of his heart. Killed. As Pastor Rajesh and his family were visiting a Christian home, a mob of 10 radicals approached. Sensing danger, Pastor Rajesh fled. Enraged, the radicals went into the Christian home and brutally beat the four Christian women that had gathered, including Pastor Rajesh's wife and daughter. As a result of the attack, the four Christian women were severely injured. Sangeeta, Pastor Rajesh's wife, sustained multiple injuries, including a leg fracture and internal injuries to the abdomen, after she was hit with an iron rod. Sushma, another Christian woman who had gathered in the house, sustained a serious head injury after being hit either with an iron rod or a wooden club. All four women were taken to Life Hospital in Faridabad for treatment. However, all come from poor backgrounds and are struggling to manage the medical expenses that are being incurred as a result of the injuries. A police complaint has been filed against the 10 radicals, but no actions have been taken against the assailants by police. The day it rained, rocks. And I thought this was really, really significant. Bright and early the next morning, Samson and his daughter were just about to head back to their monastery. They had been called again for another meeting with the leaders of the village. So to prepare themselves for the meeting, their family prayed. While they were praying, Samson heard voices. It was the village chief's voice, and he wasn't alone. "Kill him. Samson, ask your God to save you now." His family knelt together to pray, hand in cold, sweaty hands. The shouts grew louder and louder. "Kill him." Then there was silence. A whoosh and a thud, the first rock. Samson remembers they threw stone upon stone upon stone. "All our windows and doors were open, and they were stoning us nonstop. My granddaughter stood up and closed the windows. She was hit on her breast and was wounded. She gasped in pain, screaming, 'Jesus, save me! Jesus, save me!' and placed her palm on her wounds. Right then and there, it was miraculously healed." There was so much noise. They were shouting, "Kill them! Kill them!" But we were still praying to God. We did not stop praying even when they almost burned our house. They tried to destroy our 3 motorbikes and 2 bicycles. They tried to burn them. They covered them in petrol and they tried to burn them, but there was no fire. "Oh, you better die or we will kill you. We will burn you," screamed the mob. We were crying and praying. They were still shouting at us, "If your God is alive, tell him to save you now." Still, we just prayed. The mob went for the fuse next. They went to the back of our house and pulled down the fuse from the power cable posts. They tried to make a fire. They tried to make electric shocks. By then we exclaimed, "Lord Jesus, please help us. We are almost dying. If you don't help us, Lord, we will die soon." As if on cue, the electricity died. The live wire and electric shocks stopped. The mob didn't give up easily. They were intent on harming Samson and his family. They couldn't burn our home, so they went instead to my youngest daughter's house, which is a few minutes' walk away from my place. They destroyed her house, the table and the chairs. They attacked it for around 10 minutes, and they came back again to my house screaming, "Are you still alive? Has your God saved you or not?" While they were shouting outside, my other daughter called our pastor for help. Someone from church went to the police station and they came to get us. After an hour, the police officer finally came to our village. They couldn't even enter because there were still a lot of people stoning us. I remember a Buddhist monk who came and asked, "Is there anyone here who is still alive? Come now out of the house." This is what's going on right now in 2020 for other people who are Christians. For other people who are Christians. When you really start taking a look at this and what's going on, this should really put things in perspective for your life here, today, and now. These are our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and they are suffering. We're not going through nothing. Nothing. How would you like it if some of these things were going on with you today, right now, with no one coming to rescue you? I have a hard time saying that I'm related to these people in the spirit because I have not suffered like they have suffered. I feel it's disrespectful. I'm not going through what they're going through on a regular basis. They live under this threat every day, every moment of every day. I believe, but I haven't been tested this way. I have not faced being beaten or the loss of my life, and when I hear about their stories, I don't feel worthy at all. We have it easy in comparison to our brothers and sisters around the world. What's my mental stress in comparison to what they have faced? And I want you to put yourself in this position and in this place. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's time that we really get real and understand what is really going on around the world. This is every day, every night. God's church is being slaughtered. It's being slaughtered. What I find fascinating is that these people are not complaining about having to suffer. Not one word of complaint. They are rejoicing in this persecution. What I've come to realize is that even more so now, the enemy is bringing this persecution to the United States. And it's coming. What I have found is that the governments around the world use COVID-19 as a way to shut up the churches around the world. So this wasn't just about the United States. They use that excuse for COVID-19 in these other countries to go in and destroy the Christian churches all over the place. This thing that's going on right now is bigger than what you can even possibly imagine. The attack that's on the Christians. Our compromise as a body of believers in America is not what is being felt in countries around the world. The churches in countries around the world were attacked because of COVID-19. COVID-19 was a perfect excuse to increase persecution against the church. Perfect excuse. While our churches remain closed, they still tried to assemble. They still tried to gather together. And their government said, "No, you can't do this." And they met with drastic punishments. Drastic punishments. The saints around the world are losing their lives for Christ. Have you been drinking from the Lord's cup? God doesn't need the American church. He really doesn't. Because there's others around the world who have the heart that want to die for him. And they don't care about having a house or riches or being on someone's platform. All they want to do is preach the gospel and bring other people into the kingdom. We've got to start looking at this part of our hearts in a greater intensity. Do you understand how close we are to being walked away from by God? This close. This is so close. How do we say our prayers every night, every day, in comparison to what they have to go through? Save us from being stoned. Can you imagine being stoned for an hour? No. They called the police. The police didn't come. We have it so good. We have it so good. God doesn't need the American church, but he wants to use us. He doesn't need us. While many are walking away from God in America, many more are giving their heart to God in foreign countries, and they are giving their lives. It's not a question. It's an immediate thing. Revelations 2:10 says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." If God were to come and give you that prophetic word today, you would fall completely apart. You would. I'm going to test you. I'm going to run you through the mill. You're going to go through some severe suffering and pain. Not me, Lord. Nah, that's not the cup that I want to drink. I don't want to do that. Let me get a different assignment. I'm called to the nations. No, you're not. No, you're not. The American church does not have a concept of what suffering is. Our concept is based upon false teachings, false revelations that are meant to keep the American church in a state of lethargy. Let's look at the definition of lethargy. Abnormal drowsiness. The quality of state or state of being lazy, sluggish, or indifferent. Our concept is based upon false teachings and false revelations that are meant to keep the American church in a state of lethargy, in a state of drowsiness, in a state of being lazy, in a state of being sluggish, in a state of being indifferent to what's going on with the rest of the body of Christ. We have become indifferent to the sufferings of others around the world. Our thought process is, it's not happening to me, so I'm safe. Lord bless them. But here's the thing. This lethargy / indifference gives birth to complacency. And let's look and see what complacency is. Self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. An instance of usually unaware or uninformed self-satisfaction. None of these people in the stories that I read were concerned about satisfying themselves. Yes, they wanted to be saved, but it was because they wanted to continue on preaching the gospel. They didn't complain. How many people in the American church are completely unaware of the dangers that we face by the enemy? And right now, deception is the number one danger that we're facing because people don't understand what's going on. They don't see how deep in sin they are. They don't understand the depths of what the enemy really is trying to do. And you need to get a look at the bigger picture. It's not about just your little area, your little comfort zone. This is the whole world that is going under this time of great tribulation that is taking place all over the world. Our news media doesn't broadcast this in front of us every day. It's not in our newspapers. You have to dig and dig and dig to find this information. Why? Because we're indifferent. We're complacent. We'd rather spend time judging President Donald J. Trump on stuff that he says and does than to be concerned about our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We would rather spend time arguing about taxes and dumb stuff than to really be focusing on the gospel. And it's the church's fault, because the church has to change this. The church has to become interested in things other than themselves. How many people in the American church are completely unaware of the dangers that we face by the enemy? How many people in the American church are aware that we are even in a war? You know, this is the thing that really, it really stuns me, because we want the sweet by and by. You know, we just want to roll around in the aisles. But when it comes to doing the dirty work of praying with somebody, when it comes to doing the dirty work of sitting down, telling them that they need to get right, just let them go. They'll be okay. They'll figure it out. When they really need a good conviction of the Holy Spirit to take place. But the church doesn't want to do that. This inability to maintain awareness in this time of warfare that we are in right now is the reason why many in the body of Christ stay in sin. This inability to maintain awareness in this time of warfare that we are in right now is the reason why many in the body of Christ stay in sin. The body of Christ is comfortable sinning because it does not comprehend that sin is ever present in the atmosphere. This is the reason why many in the body of Christ need deliverance after deliverance after deliverance, because they're not seeing that the devil's setting them up, pushing them in a hole, and pushing dirt over them at the same time. If you could see in the spirit and see the demons standing there right before you, you just might stop sinning against God. They are not doing what is right to stay free so they can be used by God to help other people. It really is about satisfying the carnal man. The American church really does not understand the truth of the gospel. They don't understand the reality of how God is going to judge us in comparison to the other churches around the world when they are really, really suffering. Can you imagine standing before God telling him that you went through a bunch of mental anxiety, and the brother behind you or the sister behind you comes in and I got my arms cut off. I stood and I defended someone else who was in the cross. I stood and defended a new baby Christian. I'm crying because I don't have enough money. God, I suffered because I don't have enough money. And then the people come in behind you. What does God think when he hears some of the prayers that we pray? What does God think when he sees some of the stuff that we complain about? How does he feel? We have to start thinking about that. How is God going to judge us in comparison to the other churches around the world when they are really suffering? They are really being persecuted. It is a part of our call to suffer for Christ. It just is. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Is it possible that God's going to bring the glory through a whole bunch of suffering, through a whole bunch of persecution? And the church is crying out, bring the glory. Are you ready for that? These churches over in these different countries, they're experiencing healings, revivals. You saw in the one story there where the little girl was healed right there on the spot. The glory of God was surrounding them. Do we really understand what we're asking for? Verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. It's been prophesied for a long time that the darkness is getting darker. And at the same time, the glory of God is coming. What if that message is the glory of God is coming in this persecution with this darkness, and you are going to have to suffer to receive it? You're going to have to really be put up under some strange, extreme pressures that you've never, ever experienced before. And you're having a hard time now, and you're wanting to walk away from God now, and it's not gotten hard. Again, you're not being stoned. Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is a part of our call to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. But this cannot be done if you're living in a fantasy world. If you live in a place where you do not want to give anything for the Lord. How sad is it that our fallen brothers and sisters of Christ are giving up so much and losing so much willingly in the name of Christ? Very sad. The American church has to change its ways, or we will forever be lost to the spirit of this world. Let's go to Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Very pointed question. And they knew what he meant. They said to him, We are able. They knew he was talking about suffering. So Jesus said to them, You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servants. And whoever of you desires to be the first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Let that sit in for a little bit. Let that be a reminder of what we are truly called to do. We're called to suffer. We're called to lay our lives down for other brothers and sisters so that they can come into the kingdom. And at this point in time, there was a prophetic word that was released by God, again, saying he's done with the church. He's moving out into the world. He's moving out into the world because they don't want to suffer. He's moving out into the world because they don't want to hear what he has to say. I need a little bit of your time. I need your whole heart. Give it all to me. And God is saying, no. You didn't give it to me when I asked. And now I'm moving on. I'm bringing others into the fold. And I don't know if you've read any of those other scriptures in Matthew about the wedding feast, but people tried to sneak into the wedding feast after it was closed. And it says that God was angry. It says that God kicked them out and asked them, who told you that you could come in? And people don't understand this in the church because they think, well, I got time. I can do what I want. And God's just going to have to accept me for who I am. It's not in the Bible. I've never seen that in the Bible anywhere. And the door is closed. It just has. It's closed. A long time ago, they prophesied that after Billy Graham died, the door was closed. And more the evidence is stacked up. It's showing itself that it's closed. The age of grace has come to an end. We're going back into this time period where it's going to be straight persecution. Life for life. Your life for God's life. And if you're unwilling to do that, you're in for a rude awakening. Because nothing is going to be easy if you've not made that commitment for Christ. If you're not willing to do that, you are going to be walked away from. What is this cup that Jesus is talking about here with James and John? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 53, because this perfectly describes the cup. This perfectly describes what he went through as he came to this earth. Isaiah 53, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This is talking about Jesus. He is despised and rejected by men. This is what happened to Jesus. This is what he told the disciples. If you really want to follow me, you are going to be despised and rejected by men. You're going to be in a place, in a position where you're by yourself. Not everyone's going to love you. Not everyone's going to listen to your message. Not everyone's going to believe that the sun rises and sets upon you. This was the Son of God that said this. Are we any better than him? And when we look at the churches around the world, with all of the stories that I just read, and there are tons more, they're fulfilling the gospel. They're fulfilling it because they've laid down their lives. They're willing to let go of everything. It doesn't matter to them, those things that go on. They're being rejected by their whole country. For a whole town to come in into your house and destroy your house and not happy with destroying you, they're going to find your children and destroy them. That's some deep rejection. That's some deep rejection. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We don't want to be unhappy. You got to be happy. Happy, 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 happy. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. That means that we looked at him also and said, he's worthless. He's nothing. God made a mistake with him. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Even looking at all of this that Jesus has done, we're still doing our own thing. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every one of our sins was put upon Jesus. This is the cup that he had to drink. He was sinless. He was spotless. He didn't do anything wrong. He took our sins upon himself. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Here's the thing that we always talk about, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Do you know how much joy God gets out of those people that are suffering right now? Have you ever thought about that? He's not wringing his hands saying, I got to send 10,000 angels down there to rescue them. He's sitting back watching with excitement, with inner joy, saying they get it. They understand my heart. They understand my son. And they're willing to be just like him. There's just such a pride that I can see God the Father sitting in. And it's not the wrong kind of pride, the bad pride, but the happiness of, look at my children. Don't you want that? Don't you want God to be able to say that he's well done and good and faithful servant? Don't you want him to be able to say, that's my son? I can imagine how he felt when he was getting baptized and he released the doves down and the voice of God came and said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. God wants to say that over us. He wants to say that over the American church. But will he be able to? Verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Because of what he suffered, because of what Jesus suffered, he's able to carry other people's crosses. And see, God is trying to give us the suffering, give us the persecution so that we can help other people. But we're shunning it. We're kicking it to the curb saying, no, you can't do that. I don't want to be a part of your kingdom. I don't want to be. That's not how it has to be. Your word is wrong, God. It's wrong. Verse 11 again, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Luke 22, verse 39 to 44. This is Jesus. He's in the garden. He's getting ready to really drink the heaviest part of this cup of wrath. Verse 39, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. That's a prophetic word that will take you into deep, deep realms if you let that go. God, pray that I don't enter into temptation. Verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Here's the honesty of the scripture. It said Jesus was in agony. He knew what he had to do. He knew how hard it was going to be. It wasn't something that was just a fantasy that he was walking through and living through. He was in agony over this that he had to walk through. He prayed more earnestly that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Closing scripture, Philippians 3, verse 7 to 10. This is the place that we have to get to and stay there and never leave it. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness is from God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. We have to desire to know God, know Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. That has to be our number one heart's cry goal if we're going to do the things that God has asked us to do. It has to be a constant cry, a constant prayer, because if not, you'll give up. You'll walk away. You'll tell God that he's not right and he doesn't understand what he's doing. He does know what he's doing. And this life that we're living right now is temporary. It's a vapor, it's a wisp in comparison to eternity. And you're making a foolish decision if you think that this life is all of that. If you think that this life is worth preserving and keeping, because you're only going to be here, let's say 120 years. But you're risking all of eternity, time without end, being in the presence of God for dumb stuff. And that's just what it is. It's just dumb stuff. These people that are around the world in the other church who are really going through and suffering, they're pleasing to God. We have to move ourselves to that place and do it immediately, so that we can have this greater glory that God has been talking about. This is not about repentance. This really isn't. This is about asking God to change your mindset from being Americanized to being Christ-like. We have to get Christ inside of us. We have to get this mindset that we're going to suffer inside of us. And as the altar is being opened tonight, it's for you to cry out for Christ to come on the deepest parts of you so that you can have this. This is the only way that you're going to be able to move forward with the depths of Christ inside of your heart. If not, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss the suffering that you're supposed to do. You're going to miss the place of God's glory because you're going to be too concerned about your flesh and it being pampered. The altar is open for you tonight.